And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, and he was transfigured before them. So in this last epiphany or revealing of Jesus as the promised one, the Christ, at least for this season, we're already being pointed toward Easter and the promised glory of the new life that we have in Jesus' resurrection. And it all begins with Jesus changing form there on that mysterious mountaintop. Now, it's a little hard for us to get exactly what happened here. Matthew says, for instance, that his face glowed brighter than the sun. Luke tells us that his clothes gleamed like lightning, but neither Matthew nor Luke were there. But if we're correct in thinking that Mark, at least, records Peter's account of the gospel, then maybe we get a little closer to an eyewitness. Mark telling us that Jesus' clothes were whiter than any bleach could ever make them. All of them speak of light, and not of reflected light, but light that comes from Jesus himself. And our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters sing on transfiguration of Jesus letting his divine glory shine through his humanity, but only as much as those frightened disciples could comprehend. And yet, here's the thing, those disciples, they needed to know the truth about Jesus. They needed to know about who he is, as much as we mortals can make sense of, at least. Some of you may remember from your catechisms that when we talk of Jesus' person, we say that in him are united the divine nature of the Son of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten from the Father of all eternity, co-equal in majesty and glory, almighty, all-knowing, all-present, perfect God, and the human nature of Mary's child. Born in time, born under the law, finite, a creature like us in every way, save sin, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, perfect man. In Jesus, the divine and human are one person, yet they are not transformed, they are not commingled. The divine remains divine, the human human, albeit his humanity does get glorified in the resurrection. And in this impossible union, Jesus set aside the honor and the glory and the power of his divine nature in order to fulfill all things as a man, like one of us. So he didn't look any different than anyone else. There weren't angel choirs accompanying him wherever he went. He had no beauty that we should regard him. And because of that, the disciples struggled with thinking of Jesus as anything other than a man. Yes, he was God's chosen one. Yes, he's Messiah and Lord. But so when Jesus told the disciples that he was making his final journey to Jerusalem and that there he was going to be betrayed and handed over to sinners and crucified and die, they just couldn't believe it. I mean, never mind the business about being raised on the third day. Peter blurted out, "No, Lord, that can't happen to you." And you'll remember Jesus had to rebuke Peter. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not thinking the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of men." Jesus had a work to do, given him by the Father. A work that he needed to do as a man, as one of us, in order to reconcile our whole fallen race to the one who created us, who loves us, who sought for us to be restored to proper fellowship with him and with each other. So 6 days after Peter's objection and Jesus' rebuke, our Lord took Peter and James and John up that mountain and was transfigured before them. This is his response to their objections and disbelief. He says to them, essentially, "Know who I am and trust me." Now, in Mark's account, I think there are at least three things that Jesus is making clear in this moment of revelation, and there are three things that we should take away from this as we head into Lent this week and prepare for Easter. With Jesus allowing his divine nature to shine through his humanity, he's showing Peter and James and John that the suffering and death that he's going to experience in Jerusalem was completely voluntary on his part. You may recall that John famously reports Jesus saying, "I have power to lay down my life and power to take it up again, and no one takes it from me." Because Jesus is God going to Jerusalem. What Peter and the rest now know as best they can is that not Pilate, not the Sanhedrin, not even the whole Roman Empire would be able to touch Jesus unless he willingly let it happen. So neither Judas's betrayal, nor the Sanhedrin's plotting, nor Pilate's injustice put Jesus on that cross. As God and man in one person, he willingly went there for us. Second, with Moses and Elijah appearing in glory to talk with him, Jesus was showing Peter and the rest that his suffering, death, and resurrection were all necessary. The necessary completion of all that the Father had promised in Moses and the prophets, and necessary to redeem us for a new life. Now, were there time this morning, it would be enlightening to consider the mountaintops that Moses and Elijah encountered before this particular one. But here, our focus needs to be on their witness, right? The Old Testament says, if you have two who agree, that establishes the truth. Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah spoke with Jesus about the exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. And that word is inspired on purpose. Exodus, Jesus' work in his death and resurrection would fulfill what began when God delivered his people from slavery and death in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. In the five books of Moses, God had promised his people that they would be delivered from sin and death by one of Eve's offspring. And yet the devil would wound him grievously in the midst of that battle. In the prophets, represented by Elijah, we are told that a chosen servant would sacrifice himself in order to make us whole and bring forth a new creation and give us new hearts. It was necessary for Jesus to do this, according to the Father's will and promise, that he suffer and die and be raised for the salvation of the world. And third, Jesus, by bringing forth Moses and Elijah alive, as he shone there with his uncreated light, Jesus was showing Peter and the others that by his death and resurrection, he would bring life to the dead. You remember that Moses died on Mount Nebo and was buried secretly by God. Elijah went up in that whirlwind that we heard about without dying. But you'll remember that he still had the body that was twisted and corrupted by sin that he received from Adam and Eve. And hence he did not yet have the life intended for him by God. But here with Jesus in glory, with Jesus shining with his divine nature, Moses and Elijah live in glory. Because Jesus goes to complete the work that the Father had given him as God and man in one person, the dead shall live and be glorified in him, ourselves included. So what do we take away from all of this? Well, first, notice how this revelation ended. After the Father spoke, everything returned to its normal appearance. The cloud was gone. Moses and Elijah were gone. Jesus was again looking like any other person. Peter, James, and John, for all the wonder they had just been shown, were to go forward from there with Jesus only, in fashion as a man, humble and obedient, even unto death. In other words, despite the truth about Jesus' glory and power as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, despite that, now, while the work was still to be done, there was only humility and service. And that's true for us too. Yes, we are brothers and sisters to Christ. Yes, we are sons and daughters of God, kings and priests of the Most High, citizens of heaven. But it's not given to us to parade that around. We are given the same mind as we see in Christ, who did not stand on his rights as being equal with the Father, but who humbled himself. And so we do the work that is given into our hands in humility, serving others in the name of him who has made us his own. Then, notice that Jesus told Peter and the others to say nothing about what they'd seen on that mountain until after he was raised. Why? Because his glory as God in the flesh could only be understood after he had completed his work. And here's what I mean. We fallen human beings, right? We tend to crave power. We want power. We want glory. We want influence so that we can make things go our way, make others do what we want. In other words, for us, power and glory have a selfish element. Now, if Peter, James, and John had blabbed about what they saw, how would folks have reacted? Remember, the 5,000 wanted to make Jesus king by force when he simply fed them. If folks had credibly believed that Jesus had divine power at his disposal, this would have fed their expectation and desire that he'd get rid of those cursed Romans and fix all the corrupt leaders in Jerusalem. And there's just one problem with that. That's not what would save us. No, Jesus had to finish his work and suffer and die and be raised so that folks would understand that glory and power are not about what you can make others do. It's not about what you can get for yourself. True divine glory and power are about sacrifice and service and love. Love that redeems the lost. And finally, in the Father's command, listen to him, we're reminded that we receive everything through Jesus' word. Peter and the others had not been listening when Jesus first told them of his coming death and resurrection. So the Father reminded them, listen, for he has the words of eternal life. As we already reflected these last couple of weeks, the word of God is his creative power. The word gives us Jesus. And Peter, when he finally commented about the transfiguration in his letter, said that what seeing that did for them was simply make the prophetic word more sure. Get that? Peter doesn't write about how he felt from the revelation of the transfiguration. He didn't say how it changed him. He simply rejoiced that it strengthened him in faith in the word that shines like a brilliant light in the midst of this dark age. For not only does the word give us Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, it gives us the assurance that we really are adopted into the household of God and we are called beloved children together with the beloved Son. The word gives us the forgiveness that frees us from sin and guilt and shame. The word gives us new lives and new hearts so that we know that we are truly born again in baptism, made alive after the image of Christ. And so listening to him and hearing him and receiving him, let us joyfully enter into our calling and work and let his light shine through us, through our words and our deeds, that others may come to know his glory and his love. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.